I'd say if you could put your fingers there, put your fingers there. If not, put a sliver of paper. One of them is John chapter 1, where we'll start. One of them is in Philippians chapter 2, which we will go to. And then another one is in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you could mark those ahead of time, that would be a great time saver for you and for us. And I say this almost, it seems like every year, but I know that we have a lot of folks. There are two times for me that are hard to preach. One of them is Christmas and one is Easter. Now you could say, well, why would that be? Very simply this, how do you say something that everybody knows so that you can continue to learn? I mean, I look around and I know I can see young people who have heard the Christmas story from, you know, from the cradle. And I can see some of you who have gray hair or no hair, and you would say, I've heard it for 50, 60, 70 years, and I know the Christmas story back and forth, and there are some of you in the middle of that. And I realize that all of us have heard the Christmas story and the Easter story before. And so the challenge that I face is, in my own mind, if not for you, in my own mind, is how do I say what needs to be said so that it doesn't sound like it's old Sunday school stuff, you know, that's something that you've heard all along and you could kind of yawn through it. And so I actually have worked up a series for this month called Don't Miss It. And that's going to be the theme I'm going to work through. This first one is Don't Miss the Essential Truth. Next week is Don't Miss the Announcement. And I couldn't remember the third one on the way through for first service. The fourth one, which will be at Abram Farm, is Don't Miss Christmas. And so the whole theme is Don't Miss Christmas. And I'll explain why we're doing that theme as I go through the message. But I would like to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to be going to John 1 and going to Philippians 2 and Isaiah 9 during the message, and that's why I'd like you to have them ready for you so that you can just turn to them when I ask you to do that. So let's pray first and then get started. Father, I pray that you will open your word up to us. And as I mentioned, it's so hard because so many of us in this room, and even those who have no church background, have at least heard the story of the manger in Bethlehem, whether it be in school or whether it be in the stores or as they look around. But there is so much more to it than just a baby born in a manger. And so I pray that you will just open that up to us today. Help us to have hearts that say, Lord, whatever there is new for me to hear or something even that's old that I need to renew and to hear again, speak to me this morning. And I pray that you will just help us to have that attitude and not to go into the message, not into this story of saying, well, there's nothing no more I can learn about this, but instead that we can continue to learn and continue to grow. And so I pray for that this morning. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus as the reason for this season. And thank you for who you are and for the opportunity just to stand before these folks. And just now, open your word up to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, it's a challenge for me to try and find something new. And so when I started hitting on this theme of don't miss it, I started trying to logically go through and ask myself, what are some things that I do not want to miss for Christmas and I don't want the folks to miss? And so the first one that I came on was don't miss the essential truth. And as I was studying, I came across an illustration of a young lady, and her name is Emily Elizabeth Steele Elliott. She was a daughter of an Anglican clergyman back in the 1800s. She spent her entire life working with what we would call today outreach ministries. Most of her time was spent with at-risk children in the dark side of London. And so as she came close to Christmas time, she wanted somehow to be able to convey to these at-risk kids who know nothing about Christmas and have never heard about Christmas, how do I explain to them what Christmas is about? Now, she had a pedigree. Her aunt wrote, Charlotte Elliott wrote, "Just As I Am," without one plea. And so because of that, she had this natural knack for music. And so she wrote a song that probably you and I have never heard before. I want to give you the first section of that song, and you will understand why we probably don't sing it. But here's how it goes, if I can do this. "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity." Now, there are several things that stand out to me. Number one is the old archaic King James-ish English that she wrote in. The second thing is that she wrote this for kids. I don't know about you, but I'm an adult and I have trouble with that. And I wonder how in the world a kid was going to understand what she was trying to teach. But that's the third part of it, is that she did not go to the manger at Bethlehem. She started with the backstory. Now, I'm going to explain that to you, and I hope that you'll be patient with me. But she started with the backstory because she did not start, like many of us would, at the manger of Bethlehem. She went back further than even the Old Testament. Did you hear the words she said? "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me." In our way, we would say, you left the throne, your crown, when you came to earth for me. And so what she did was she took them to the backstory. She took them further back than just the manger scene. And what we need to understand is that the Christmas story is not a story of just a manger. That this story that we're talking about, that we celebrate this time of the year, actually began not just years before that, not just centuries before that, but before the beginning of time. That God had this whole story in mind from the very beginning, and that we are told that Jesus was right there with him. So as we look at this, and I don't want us to miss this essential truth, we're going to just move on into the message and try to bring out this truth that I want us to see. So the first point that we want to talk about is the backstory behind the truth. Now, if I was to put the next slide up there, please, if you would, Kathleen. This story is so marvelous and so miraculous that it can only have come from the mind of God. There is no man on this planet who could have told this story, who could have dreamed up this story. You know, we could say, well, we could use CGI or we could use animation, but still, they would fall short of this marvelous story. But the truth is this story starts long before the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. No man could ever have come up with this story. You ask the average Joe on the street, tell me about Christmas, where do you think they're going to go? They're going to talk about the manger, probably. I'm suspect that if I was to ask some of you, tell me about Christmas, where does Christmas start? Some of you would go to the manger as well. But the truth of the matter is, folks, is that it goes further back than that. It goes further back than the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time. And that's the essential truth that we need to understand, is that this story that we are celebrating was in the mind of God. Paul David Tripp has written a book called Come Let Us Adore Him, and I've mentioned this a time or two. I want to read something to you that he wrote that really kind of cements it for me. He said, "Yes, God would act decisively, and his actions would be what he had planned in the beginning, but they would be a stunning surprise to every mere mortal. His response would not be condemnation or judgment. His response would not be meting out justice. Rather, his response would be intervention and rescue. He would do in grace what the law could never do. He would do in grace what we could never do for ourselves. He would do what philosophers could never conceive, what leaders could never strategize, and what poets could never imagine. Here it is. He would offer the only thing that would ever address the need and solve the problem. He himself would become the greatest, most costly, most transformational gift ever possible. Now, with that in mind, let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not say was a God, which our neighbors down the street want us to believe. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So Jesus was there at the very beginning. He was there in all the planning, and he knew exactly what was to come. Now, turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The Christmas story, if we were to kind of capsulize it, here's the Christmas story in short, okay? And it doesn't look very short, but when you start looking at the Christmas story, it is. God would take on human flesh and invade his sin-broken world with his wisdom, his power, his glory, and his grace. He would do that in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, but he would not descend to a palace. He would instead come to a stable. And he would come for one purpose and one purpose only. And what is that? To save us. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save the lost. He's telling us why he came. He came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to bring people to himself. Because there was no other way, as Paul David Tripp said, there is no other way the law could do it. We could not do it on our own. It only could come through Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross because he came to save us. Jesus said that he has come to seek and to save the lost. And the fact is that in the human flesh, it is further proof that God is not aloof and that he is not alone, or that he is not some person way up there who doesn't care about us. By coming in the flesh, God made himself known. We don't have to guess who God is. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the flesh, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwell among us literally means he made his home with us. He lived with us. The word Advent, as I pass that phrase up that is up there now, means coming. That's why we call this the Advent season. It is the coming of Christ, the coming of season. And we can literally say the second coming is going to be another Advent season, when he comes to return and take us home. The birthday of Jesus started long before the manger. The backstory of this whole thing is, I don't want you to think for a minute that this is the manger is an introduction or an appendix or a footnote. The manger is the culmination of what took place before the beginning of time. Through the whole Old Testament and all the pictures, there was Christ. to be the baby that was born in Bethlehem, the Messiah they cried for would soon be crying at his mother's breast. The Messiah that they were waiting for would soon come to suffer, to die, because he came to save us. But as I said, it didn't start in Bethlehem. It started long before. So let's talk about this revelation, this truth. A.W. Tozer was a late pastor. He made this quote, and I love this quote. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, let me ask you a question. Christmas. What comes to your mind? Well, if you ask kids, you know what comes to their mind. Gifts, lights, toys, days off of school. You ask some adults, they would say the same thing, you know, vacation, holiday. Some of them say, well, family. But you know what? There's something far more important than all of that. And that's the birth of Christ. That's the backstory. The backstory starts way back and then finds its culmination here at the manger. I want you now, if you would please, to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. This is where we'll be the rest of the morning. Isaiah chapter 9. As you think about Christmas, one of the first indications of Christmas, other than the fact that decorations are out before Halloween. sorry, I'm cynical there. Is the appearance of lights. You have lights on a tree. You have lights on a house. You have lights in the window, you know, especially candles. The thing about lights is it dispels darkness. What's the first thing you do when you walk in a room? Well, unless you stub your toe because your wife has changed the furniture around. What's the first thing you do when you walk into a dark room? Flip the light on. Why? Because light dispels darkness. Now watch this, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. The Bible describes the world as a place that is dark, a place that is evil, a place that is filled with ignorance. And yet he says here, the people who walked in this darkness have seen a great light. How much stock do you put in someone who says the light is within you? Let me take that further. How much stock do you put in someone who says, you know, the light's within you, and one of these days we're all going to love everybody and everything's going to be all peace and we're not going to have any wars? How much stock do you put in a person like that? None. That's my answer. Because you see, look at the world. Look at our world. Is it getting better? I don't think so. You see, it is getting darker and darker, and evil is beginning to reign more and more. That's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, that's the way it is predicted in the Bible. What happens when light shines? Here is this light shines in the darkness. What happens when light shines? Darkness disappears. So when darkness comes into our lives, the light has shined and it dispels that darkness. It is the light of Christ that gets rid of addictions. It's the light of Christ that gets rid of this idea that we have to have sex and money and power. It's the light of Christ that shines in our lives that gets rid of the sin and the darkness that is there. That's why it is okay to celebrate Christmas. Please hear that. It is okay to celebrate Christmas. I want you to celebrate Christmas. Have the lights, have the trees, have the presents, have the gifts, have the food, especially the food. Have all of that. Celebrate Christmas. But as you celebrate, don't forget the light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. There's nothing wrong with having a tree. You know, when I remember when I was younger, you know, I was impressionable, but I would hear preachers say, well, Santa and Satan use the same letters. So what? And I used to kind of gag with that, you know, who cares? You see, Christmas is a time for celebration. But as we celebrate, let's keep in mind why we celebrate. Let's keep in mind the purpose of the season. I believe that God is all for celebrations. And I think he would say, celebrate Christmas, Bill, and tell your people to do the same thing. Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, we are told some prophecy about Jesus. Timothy Keller was the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, New York. And he's written a book called Hidden Christmas. And he says there are two lessons that come out of this passage. Because if you go on down to verse 6, it says, To us a child is born, to us a son is given. First of all, to us a child is born talks about his humanity. To us a son is given talks about his divinity. We have to understand, and this is going to come out particularly after the first of the year when we talk about truth, that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. And then he moves on. He says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And so Timothy Keller says this. Number one, if Jesus Christ is really the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father, you can't just like him. When Jesus lived on the earth, you either hated him or you loved him. There was no neutral ground there. There was no, well, the Pharisees saying, well, he might be an okay guy. No, you either loved him or hated him. And the same thing is true today. Jesus is not someone that you can say, well, he's an okay guy. You have to love him or hate him or despise him. If you don't like the word hate, you love him or despise him. And so if he is the mighty God and he is the everlasting Father, you do more than just like him. You've got to make a choice. Will I love him or will I despise him? The second thing Timothy Keller says is that if Jesus Christ is the Wonderful Counselor and the Prince of Peace, you should want to serve him. He is the Wonderful Counselor. That means that he has come to earth, he has lived, and he understands what we go through because he lived on this earth. He didn't stay up there and say, now, I'm going to pontificate on everything. The Bible tells us he came down here, he was in all points tempted like we are, and yet he didn't sin. So that means he went through everything that you and I go through. So that makes him the better counselor. Isn't that true, that when you've gone through something or you are going through something, that makes you a better listener and hopefully a better counselor than someone who stands over here and says, well, here's what you ought to do. But when you're going through something or you have gone through something, you have the experience of saying, here's how I dealt with it, or here's how I didn't do very well with it. And Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, and he looks at us and he says, I understand. I understand what you're going through. I know exactly how you feel. Jesus is the light of the world. He brings new life. He shines in our lives, as the song that Marge sang said. He brings light and he heals our spiritual blindness and our spiritual darkness. So let me wrap it all up by asking three questions or making three statements. What does all this mean to me? What does all this mean to you? Number one, it means that we are far more precious to God than we could ever imagine. It means that we are far more precious to God than we could ever imagine. I don't know about you, but there have been times that I have stopped and I've asked myself the question, why me? Not why me is everything going bad, but God, why me? Why have you chosen me? Why do you love me? You see, I really, actually, the story, the Christmas story, tells me something different. It is surprising to me that God has not rejected me, but it is even more surprising that He has accepted me. And that He has shown me that I am far more precious to Him than I can ever imagine. The second thing I think it shows us is it means that we have far more to celebrate than we thought. Remember I said to celebrate? I seriously mean that. Celebrate Christmas. Celebrate Christmas. But as you celebrate, remember the greatest cause for celebration is Jesus Himself. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Teach yourself that it's okay to celebrate, but let's not forget that the greatest gift we celebrate was the one who was born on this day that we celebrate. And again, I go back to this whole thing. It's not surprising. It would not be surprising to me if God rejected me. What does surprise me is that He didn't, and that He loves me. And there's the third one. It means that we will never be alone. We will never be alone. And I don't mean physically. I mean that we will never be alone inside. My heart breaks for people who have no hope. My heart breaks for people who think that life is hopeless and have no reason to live. I want them more than anything else to know that they're not alone. We're going to talk about the name of Jesus next week, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And because He is with us, that means He's here. And nobody's alone. Nobody has to be hopeless and helpless and give up. He has planted His Spirit within us. If you are His child, He has given you His Spirit inside you that says, you are mine. You are mine. And you are not alone. So when you go to work tomorrow, hey, you're not alone. When you go to school tomorrow, you're not alone. When you go home today and you're in your bed by yourself and you're wondering what in the world is going on in your life, you're not alone. Your life is not hopeless and it's not helpless because you have someone with you, someone who has loved you more than you could ever know, and He has planted His Spirit within you. But the fact that He came from heaven to earth as a baby in a manger to reveal Himself to you and to me should tell us more than anything else, we are not alone. Live with that truth this week that I am not alone. That God's gift of a baby in a manger shows me more than anything else that I am special to Him, that I am precious to Him, and that I have so much to celebrate. So let me say it again. Celebrate. Celebrate Christmas, but celebrate more than anything else the reason why we have Christmas, and that is Jesus. Let's pray. And Lord, I pray that You will help us this week to celebrate You. I pray that You will help us to realize that this baby in the manger was not the beginning, that it was from the beginning of time that You saw our sin, You knew of our sin, You knew the failing that was going to come in the garden, and You made a way. But it had to start with a baby in a manger who was born so that we might have life. And so, Lord, help us as we gather with our families, with our friends, as we gather around so much holiday celebration, help us to celebrate, but help us always in our hearts to remember why we celebrate. that you've given us a reason to do that. And help us to hold out this birth, this miraculous, marvelous birth, as a reason for celebrating. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for loving us. And now go with us this week. Help us to celebrate you, and always to keep in mind why we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are done, and you may leave for the morning.